Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Now, my text is actually in chapter 7, but the first verses you will read is in chapter 6. So, Joshua, chapter 6. There is a saying which goes something like this: to be forewarned is to be forearmed. That is, to know something ahead of time allows for preparation, and that can and will make a difference. Now, the title for today's message may appear somewhat scary, and for some, perhaps offensive. But I want you to know that neither of these are the goal of the message. Rather, my objective for the message today is to forewarn you, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. For you to know what to expect and what to look for gives you an edge, because it gives you the opportunity to be prepared. So that, as the scripture says, quote, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And then in contrast, we learn the rest of the verse says, but the simple passed on and are punished. I want you to know ahead of time, so that you will see the sin or the results coming, and you will choose an alternate route. Out of the book of Joshua, my text is in chapter 7. We're going to read in chapter 6 in just a moment, but the message is entitled, The Steps of Sin. Don't let that scare you, but we want to learn today about the steps of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for meeting with us. Cause us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and thank you so much for this privilege of doing so. We pray that the songs have been to your praise. You've heard our prayers and will continue to hear our prayers. And Lord, we ask that you bless in the reading and the preaching of your word today, and help each of us to learn these things that we find in your word, that we might be better servants of yours, that we might be forewarned about sin and the steps which lead to sin, and so we would be forearmed and be prepared, so that we would not be found to sin so readily against you. So guide us. Direct us by your Holy Spirit, and we do pray for any lost, that they might see their need of Jesus today. We ask that you would grant repentance and faith, that they might be saved. And we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Joshua chapter 7. But I want to give you the context, which will begin in chapter 6. Of course, the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And after that time, they came over the Jordan River and crossed over into the land of promise, and they began to conquer the land of promise. And so the first battle that they had was the Battle of Jericho. And in chapter 6 and in verse 18 and verse 19, when Joshua was giving instruction rather to the children of Israel on their battle to go fight against Jericho, we find these words, Joshua chapter 6, verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So here is the nation of Israel getting ready to fight the first battle against Jericho. They receive the instruction that all the valuable metals and things of that nature are given to God. It's consecrated to Him. And so you keep yourself from taking of those things. Those things are accursed. They're dedicated unto God. And so you read in the passage and you find that they went up against Jericho. They fought against Jericho and the walls fell down flat and they had a great victory. What a wonderful story, the battle against Jericho. But what we find then is right after that, they decided that The next city of which they should conquer was the city of Ai. And if you'll just glance into chapter 7 and in verse 1 through verse 5, you'll find that the children of Israel went out to fight against the city of Ai, but they ended up losing the battle. And so they were smitten, and so the children of Israel had to run before the face of their enemies. And the reason they had to do so is mentioned for us in verse 1. So Joshua 7:1 says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing." Now, we just read that they were told not to take of it, but they committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And we have the culprit, "For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." So understand this context as we flow up to our passage and find that now as they go against Ai, Achan is sin, Israel loses the battle because of it. So in verse 6 through verse 9, you will find they make an appeal before God. They fall on their faces before the Lord. They cast dust upon their heads and tear their garments. They're praying out to God, "How is it that we can fight against these people if we're going to turn our back before our enemies?" And so verse 6 through verse 9 is their appeal before God. And so God answers their prayer and reveals to them what needs to be done. And so in chapter 7 and verse 10 down through verse 15, three things are revealed. Number one, the problem is sin, verse 10. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the cursed thing from among you." So the problem is sin. The second thing God reveals to them, as we noted in the last part of verse 12, but then into verse 13, the procedure is cleansing. You must remove this accursed thing. So verse 13 says, "Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until I take away the accursed thing from among you." God, what's the problem? You sinned, and you need to get rid of that sin. So the third thing that was revealed is in verse 14 through verse 15, which is the process in which God tells them how to deal with this. Says, "In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by the households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." So we see the instruction given. How are they going to know who this is? Well, God's going to reveal that by the selection of the families, beginning with the tribes, and then the families and the households, and man by man, and so forth. You read within the text. The good thing is as we look at the remainder of the passage from chapter 7, and in verse 16 down through verse 26, is that they actually obey God's instructions, which is a grand thing in and of itself. And so in verse 16 through verse 18, the command is obeyed. And so they did exactly that. They brought the tribe of Judah was selected, the families came, the households came, and it all narrowed down to that fellow by the name of Achan. We read about him in the first verse, right? And so Achan was taken. Well, verse 19 and verse 21 is the confession was offered. Once he was the culprit, he was pointed out. Verse 19 says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And verse 20 and verse 21 is our text. And so what we have is Achan's response. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they were hid in the tent, in the midst of my tent, or hid in the earth rather, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So the confession was offered. This was confirmed openly, verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Well, what were they supposed to do? They needed to cleanse the accursed thing. We saw the instruction. And so in verse 24 through verse 26, they gathered everything that he had, his family, the silver, the gold, the Babylonian garments, his children, his wives, all them, they put him down to the valley of Achor, and he and all of his were stoned and burnt with fire, just as God had said. And that runs through the end of the chapter. You get the story, do you not, of the sin of Achan? Now in this story, as I mentioned unto you, is the lesson, I believe, that demonstrates for us the steps of sin. I have chosen verse 20 and verse 21 as our text. So let's notice in verse 20, the end result. Verse 20 once again. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Out of the life and the choices of which Achan has made, the product which came out of it was sin. That was the end result of his choices. And because of that sin, of course, Israel lost the battle against Ai. There are a few things I want to mention to you, four sub-points of this lesson here about the sin which is being before us. First of all, I want to make a definition of that's found here. He says, I have sinned. Now the word there means really it's the idea to miss the mark. To sin is not to be perfect, isn't it? It is to transgress. It is to have an offense. They have sinned against God. In this instance, it's the matter of God had commanded them, do not take of the accursed thing, all the gold, the silver, all those things of value, dedicated unto God. And this is the rule. This is the guideline. But Achan did not do that. Achan stole. Achan took the gold, the silver, the Babylonian garment, and hid them in his tent. He missed the mark. Here's the rule. He didn't make the rule. Every time that we do not keep the rule, we don't keep the law, we sin against God. And so recognize that God's commands are true, and the very basic commandments are God's Ten Commandments, how we are to treat God and how we are to treat our fellow man. And if we don't keep those things, we are sinners. And by the way, we all have sinned. We'll talk about that in just a second. But the problem with Achan is he says, I have sinned. And rightly he has. The second subpoint is the matter of divine. Who did he sin against? Well, it says here, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. He sinned against the divine. Now recognize, dear friend, that we can sin against other people. Absolutely. We can sin against our own flesh. But every time we sin, we always sin against God. So if I'm not right toward you, I'm not right toward God. If I sin against my flesh, I also sin against God. All of our sin is a sin against God. And Achan recognizes that his transgression here was sin against the Lord God of Israel. And so we have sin against God. But I also then, number three, want to make it very definite, as I mentioned a moment ago, that all have sinned. Achan is not the only one that ever sinned against God. You've sinned against the Lord, haven't you? Haven't you done something wrong in your life? Have you been perfect all your life? Of course not. You have done something wrong toward man. You have done something wrong toward yourself. You've done something wrong toward God. And all that is a sin, our sins against God. The scripture tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Please do not buy into the modern philosophy that says, well, I haven't sinned, I've just made mistakes. Well, when it comes to God's rule, God's law, if you make a mistake, you miss the mark. You have sinned. And so don't justify yourself saying, well, I just made mistakes and this is just an error. I really haven't sinned. Yes, you have. You're a sinner against God. And the problem with that is that, well, sin demands judgment. Well, Romans 6:23 said the wages of sin is death. Now, some sin demands particular judgment. And, well, I'll just mention unto you, there are some sins unto death, of which God will handle on His own time and own care. This one, by the way, is a sin unto death, isn't it? God said, before they ever started, do not take the accursed thing. If you take the accursed thing, then you will die. That's going to happen. And this was a sin unto death. And, of course, in order to cleanse that sin, well, Achan and his family and his children and everything was stoned and burnt. I mean, it's herds and everything. They took care of everything and burned it because this was a sin. And it was a sin against God and it was a sin unto death. Now, by the way, the New Testament scripture does reference in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 16 that there are sins unto death and there are other sins not unto death. And woe unto you, my friend, if you commit a sin unto death, because what's going to happen in the long run, you're going to die because of it. And so, but it just boils down to here in this text is very definite. This was a sin unto death, and they died. The last thing I want to make mention about this end result that we find in verse 20 is the declaration. And the good thing is, at least when he was, I know it was after he was caught, but at least he made confession. I don't know about you, but in dealing with children, even though they're caught dead to rights, I mean, stone cold, they're caught, they'll still lie right to your face. I did that to my parents, my children did that to me, and you know what? We do that to God. We'll be caught, and we'll still lie to God. Oh, no, I didn't do that. Oh, it's just a mistake. Oh, no, it was somebody else, you know? And so what I like is Achan was caught. God selected him from all the nation of Israel, pulled him out from all the midst of the people, and Joshua said, we know you're the one. Tell us what happened. And at least he confessed. That's a good thing. There was a confession, a declaration. And by the way, I would submit unto you that you ought to confess your sin before God. We'll talk about that near the end. But here's the end result of Achan's choices. He sins against God. Oh, by the way, I would remind you what the scripture reads over in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. And this is in reference to the children of Israel. Before they came into the land of promise, they gave two and a half tribes Lot or inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan. And Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh took up residence there, but the rule was, or the deal was, we'll let you inherit on this side of the Jordan River if you'll go over and fight with the rest of the tribes when they enter into the land. And they said, yeah, we'll be glad to do that. And in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, he says that you better do that. He says, if not, your sin will find you out. It's a telling statement. Be sure your sin will find you out. I want to remind you, dear sinner, your sin will find you out. If it won't find you out in your life, it will find you out when you stand before God and give an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. So we talk about sin today, and we realize that Achan sinned against God. That was the end result of his decision. So let's look into verse 21 and notice the steps of sin. And so here's the focus. Verse 21, we'll look at the text. I'm going to go to a related text, and then we'll come back here. But verse 21. Here's his confession. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth and in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Go, if you would, to the book of James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1. We will go back into Joshua just in a moment or two. But in James chapter 1, James writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and gives us some information about this matter of sin. And this is part and parcel to our discussion, so let's notice. James chapter 1, and in verse 13, wise for us to understand what James teaches. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Notice verse 14. Where does our sin come from? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. By the way, I want to remind you that temptation has a dual application or a dual definition, if I may. Temptation may be trials, they may be troubles, or a testing, but it also means an enticement to sin. And so when you see that commercial on TV for that sweet cake or whatever, that dessert, and you go, wow, that looks tempting. Or you're in a restaurant and you open up, you go, let's get dessert, that's tempting. Or any type of thing that might become sin in our life, we know what it is to be tempted by sin, as well as the troubles and the tribulation. Now, certainly what we find here is a discussion of the temptation or enticement to sin. That's the description that we find in James chapter 1. By the way, I would remind you that temptation is not sin. To be tempted is not sin, but it does lead to sin. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but Jesus never sinned. And so we can be tempted to sin, but we don't have to follow it through. We don't have to give in to it, but we too often do, don't we? That's why if we learn the steps of sin, we might be forewarned so that we might not fall into sin so readily as we have in the past. Hence the purpose of the message. In James chapter 1, he says, when you're tempted, you're not tempted of God. God doesn't tempt any man to sin. But it says, every man, verse 14, is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. To be tempted, it's kind of like, have you ever tried to, we used to have raccoons in the roof here. They get in the vent and I don't know how many raccoons I have caught down through the years. And what I do is go to City of Bartlett, get a cage, stick the cage up on the roof, and put something in that cage that might tempt that raccoon. Popcorn works pretty good, by the way. They like tuna okay, too. But what it is I put something in the cage, and the raccoon coming in and out of that vent, well, he's hungry. And so he smells that, and he says, oh, popcorn, I love it, especially the buttery kind. I've heard him say it. No, I'm kidding. But what they have is they smell that, and so, well, what's in their heart? They're hungry. They want to eat. That's their natural bend. Here's some food. And you know what? They go in the cage. They do. And I've caught raccoon after raccoon after raccoon. And it says in the text, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Temptation is that food, it is that morsel that draws us away. And what is it that causes us to go? It's the own lust that we have in our heart. That's why we sin. And so, it is the tendency of our heart. We have weaknesses in our heart, and we all vary in that. The temptation that comes to me is not going to be the same temptation that comes to you because you might have a different thing that's lodged in your heart that draws you toward that. Let me use food as an example, not that food is a sin. It can be, but let's just for the word of temptation, I'm watching TV and a pizza comes on, it looks good, I might get hungry. Because, well, I like pizza. Commercial comes on, beer commercial, talking about Bud Light or whatever the case might be, and I don't get thirsty. You know why? Because there's no desire. There's nothing in me that says I want to drink that. I'm not tempted by that. Doesn't mean I couldn't ever be, But there's nothing in my heart that draws me to that. But it does draw me to pizza. And, well, you can apply that to all types of sin, can't you? And so he says in the passage here, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, and then he is enticed. And so the temptation is that unto sin, the tendency of our heart is we have a soft heart. And so what is the trail of defeat? It says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's the steps that James lists for us. But go back to our passage in Joshua chapter 7. We're going to make the application out of Joshua chapter 7. While you turn back over there, I would remind you, I used to work in a machine shop where these guys in the machine shop would have pornography on their machines. And this guy that's supposed to be a Christian, I was telling him that he needed to get rid of that. He needed to throw that thing away. And he says, oh, a little bit of lust never hurt anybody. So I reminded him of James chapter 1 and said, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You cannot tell me that doesn't hurt you. It does. And by the way, in the final end of it, it's going to lead to death. Are you back to Joshua chapter 7? Here's the trail of defeat. Verse 21, notice these things. He says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, and 50 shekels shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels of weight. What was the first step of sin for Achan? He saw. Recognition. Understanding. I want to make it very clear that it is an understanding, because unless somebody should say, well, I'm blind, I can't sin. Yes, you can sin, you will sin, but it's a knowledge of it, isn't it? It could be a sound, can't it? Certain song, smell, touch, could be so many things, but he had a knowledge of it. He says, when I saw, so when we see with our eyes, when we have that understanding. Step number two, he said in the text, he says, then I coveted them. And so the second step is the desire with the heart. Why does he desire with the heart? Because he thought, well, I know silver and gold is worthwhile. The Babylonian garment, I can sell that. And so he saw those things. He had something in his heart that desired that. Obviously, it was desire for the greenback. And so he takes those things, right? So he sees them and he desires them. When we sin, we have an understanding of that thing. It appeals to something in our heart, something of who we are, and we have that soft spot of our heart, and we desire it. So the third step you find in the text, this trail of defeat, is he says, I took them. I saw it, wanted it, I took it. And that's exactly what we do when we sin. We see it, we desire it, we take it. They do it all the time with these porch pirates. They're driving down the road. They see it. They stop the car. They get out. They want it. They take it. And they drive off. Sin is just like, it's just like that all the time. And so we see it. We desire it. We take it. And then, of course, what we do, just what he did, he says, and they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, the silver and the gold. They are hid. We cater it. We hide it up. We don't want anybody to know about it. We try to shield it from God. And by the way, we're very good at hiding those things. And, the Scripture says in Psalm 7, verse 9, the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. You might hide your sin from me, and you might hide it from your spouse, and you might hide it from your neighbor or your children. You cannot hide your sin before God. And so recognize this is the steps of sin. We're going to see it. We're going to desire it. Something in our heart, lust after it, is what James said. And then we're going to take it. We're going to involve ourselves with it. And then we try to hide from it. What do we find then as we think about verse 21? We see all these things that unfold for us. What's the termination point? Where's it all going to end? Well, the remainder of the passage we find for him, it ends in death. For him and his wife and his children and all that he has, they are all stoned and burnt. James chapter 1 said, when sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, doesn't it? That's the trail of defeat. Let me offer you some suggestions here, not suggestions, offering some examples of Scripture. We find in this text that it ended in death. Verse 24, verse 25 makes it very clear. They took everything that he had, the gold, the silver, the garments. Look in the text. It talks about the sons, the daughters, the oxen, the asses, and everything that he had all out there. They took him to the Valley of Achor, stoned them to death, and they set it all on fire. Isn't that true? Turn, if you would, Proverbs chapter 23. Let's look at four examples out of Proverbs. Just a few examples. It may or may not have any influence upon you. Depends on your heart. But recognize the steps, the trail of defeat, what sin will do, how the devil works sin in our lives. We're going to see it. They have knowledge of it. And we're going to desire it. We're going to take it. And we're going to hide it. Proverbs 23, verse 32. The context is talking about wine. You think you can drink the alcohol and get by with it? Here's what it says. 23:32, at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You think it'll never bother you, but in the end, alcohol will ruin you. It will. The Bible says it will. So just understand that to be the case. Chapter 5, book of Proverbs. Proverbs 5. Man has always had a problem with immorality, but especially with the advent of the internet, boy, it makes it so much easier. Immorality. Like that guy said I used to work with, a little lust never hurt anybody. Well, it does. It hurts a lot of people. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 11, in reference to immorality, it says, "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." You can be immoral, but I'll tell you, in the end, somewhere along the way, and of course we have so many sexually transmitted diseases in our society, and people need to recognize that Solomon said a long time ago that in the last, at the end, your flesh and your body are consumed. Does sin end in death? Chapter 16, Proverbs 16. Let's mention something a little bit intangible. What about pride? Can pride hurt us? Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." How does that sin do? Well, it ends in destruction. It ends in a fall, doesn't it? One more, Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Let's perhaps make a reference to Achan's sin here. It's a matter of covetousness. Will covetousness hurt you? Oh, I can desire it. Doesn't hurt me any. Proverbs 28:22 says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considers not the poverty shall come upon him." Is there destruction to covetousness? Absolutely. Time would fail for me to speak of envy that is listed in Proverbs 14, verse 30, where it says, "Envy is the rottenness of bones." Rebellion is spoken of in chapter 13, verse 13, where it says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed." You want to rebel against God? There's destruction there. Unbelief is spoken of in John chapter 18, or chapter 8, rather, in verse 24, where he says, "If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin." Unbelief. All ends in death, doesn't it? And so we see the steps of sin that are listed in verse 21 of our text. Let's finish out the message by thinking momentarily about dealing with sin. Okay, we understand now this is how the devil is going to work these things. This is how we sin against God. We're going to see those things. Our heart's going to draw us away. We're going to choose to follow after those things. And then we're going to hide our sin from God. And of course, in dealing with sin, the best thing to do is to flee from it at the point of temptation. When you're tempted, then you need to flee. That's the best point to do it from. temptation is not sin. But when your heart's saying, man, go after it, when that raccoon says, man, I like that popcorn, he better stop, because if not, he's going to get in that cage, he's going to get caught. Now, I always released him. He wasn't killed. Shelby Farms is populated. I shouldn't say this publicly. Shelby Farms is populated by raccoons from our church. I'll probably get arrested for that. But if you see it and recognize, that's a weakness. Flee that temptation. And what this means is, as we deal with sin, first of all, you have to recognize your character. You have to recognize you are a sinner. If you can't admit that you're a sinner, you've got a real problem, my friend. You have to know that you sinned against God. You do continue to sin against God because you are a sinner. Recognize your character. You do have things in your heart. You do. Every one of us do. And so then, not only recognize our character, we need to recognize our condition. That is, we're active in sin. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if any man say he has no sin, he's a liar, and the truth isn't in him. Even as a Christian, I still sin. Do you know why? Because I still have the old man with me, and when temptation flees across there that appeals to something in there, then I'll sin. If any man sin. So recognize your condition. We do still sin. But then thirdly, recognize our course. That is, sin will end in death. Never amounts to good. All that the devil advertises on television and in the newspapers and in the magazines and on the internet is sin is great, sin is fun, the pleasures of sin are for a season. Yes, they are, but they don't show the broken homes and the broken bodies and the death and the destruction and all that comes with it. Sin ends in death. That's what God said. So we need to remember that. So then number four, we need to respond in confession. If you're lost today, you need to recognize you're a sinner, you're lost, you're doomed, you're damned. You're going to lift up your eyes in hell like the rich man one of these days, and you're going to be in punishment before an eternal God. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to make confession before God. You need to turn to Him and say, God, I've sinned against You. Jesus Christ can save me. I know that. I believe that. Would you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Lost friend, you need to make confession. But Christian, we still sin against God, don't we? Then what do we need to do? We need to make confession. Confess your sin before the Lord. That leads me to the next point, which is we need to reach for cleansing. As an unbeliever, you know that you're lost. You know that you're undone. You need to confess your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Reach to Christ for cleansing. But as a believer, we sin against God. Well, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. Because we're still in this flesh, we still sin against God. But if we confess our sins, He'll cleanse us. What a blessed thought. And that leads me then that we need to rely upon Christ the Lord. As a lost person, Jesus is the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can wash that sin away and give you eternal life. As a believer, He's the only one who can cleanse us from all that filth and things that would cause us to go astray. Only He can do it. Did you still keep a finger in Proverbs 28? That was the last reference I was at. Let me use this in closing. Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 13. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Do you see the steps of sin? Do you see the remedy for that? We need to confess them and forsake them. And so I urge you today to understand what the Bible teaches are the steps of sin. If we know them, then that will, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And we can see, don't go that way. That's the wrong direction. That's the wrong choice. And you can pass away from sin and flee from it. Let's stand. I do pray that these words, the Scripture is profitable to you, that you would recognize these things to be true in your life, who you are, what draws you away, what will cause you to sin against God and how to avoid it. I pray that God would work it into our midst. Father, we thank you for the day. Bless your word. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. Teach us and guide us as only you can. Keep us from sin and forgive us where we do sin against you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you would, turn to number 341. 341.